Our first scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, but it's not the one listed in the bulletin. It's chapter 15, verses 29 through 38. Listen for God's word to you in the reading of the scripture. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Before I read the second scripture reading, I just want to clarify a couple of things. Jeff, there's at least one Falcons fan in the room today. I having been born in Atlanta, and I'm not really a big football fan, but you know, you got to pull for your hometown. Yeah. I hope that bear doesn't eat us. The other thing is, Kathy, I owe you an apology because I know there was some confusion in the congregation about that, the scripture reading from Matthew. It is indeed from the fifth chapter of Matthew, as listed in your bulletin. You see, I print out the scripture readings for Kathy and I in large font up here. And when I printed Kathy's out, I left last week's heading up there. So she thought she was reading from another place, but she was actually reading the right scriptures. Now, if that doesn't thoroughly confuse you, yeah. But the bottom line is, the words she read were the words you needed to hear. And as we continue our series on the Torah and the Pentateuch, we are continuing the selected verses. This week we're doing the book of Leviticus. Now, it's hard to select verses in Leviticus for a representative reading. So what I've done this morning is I've selected the first verse of Leviticus and the last verse of Leviticus. And it sounds like this. The Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them." And then we have the whole book of Leviticus. And the last verse says, "These are the commandments that the Lord gave to Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. How many sermons have you heard on Leviticus? Yeah. I know Sue Moore actually preached one time. She was sharing with me earlier this week. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that the Ten Commandments are non-negotiable, yet endlessly negotiated. Well, if that's true, then the book of Leviticus is nothing but negotiation. There are no plots, no characters, except other than God, Moses, Aaron, and the people. There are no stories. There's no poetry. There's no history. Just instructions that elaborate on and add to the commandments. Now, as we look at the book of Leviticus, two things we need to know. And the first is that Leviticus was written by the priests. The priestly class of Israel wrote the book of Leviticus. And we must also realize that it was written and that it evolved over hundreds of years, mostly during the times of exile in the 5th and 6th centuries BCE. That's important for us to realize, is that this book of instructions really came into being while the nation of Israel was in exile. It's basically a foundational handbook on how to be Jewish. And mostly how to be Jewish in a culture in which you are the minority. Its primary themes are holiness, purity, and rituals that set the people of Israel apart from other people. It's a book that says, this is what we do that makes us different. Now, since we Christians have our roots in Judaism, much of who we are and what we believe and how we act is also grounded in the book of Leviticus. There's some very obvious examples, to name just a few, is that setting aside physical space for worship and adorning it with particular furniture, with symbols, with emblems of worship. All of this comes from Leviticus, as the priests are instructed on how to set up the place of worship. And we still do this. Another thing from Leviticus is the establishment of a religious class or clergy. It begins in Leviticus. Leviticus gives us ritual sacrificial atonement that gets extended into Christianity and applied to the death of Jesus. The concept and practice of tithing has its roots in Leviticus. Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus. There's so many major pieces of our faith that have their roots in this book of instruction. And of course, there are the many, many do's and don'ts associated with daily living. As we read through the book of Leviticus, one gets the feeling that every time a new rule is made, somebody raises their hand and says, yes, but what about? Or, well, how about this circumstance? Or, what if this happens? And every time those questions are asked, another rule is made. Or, adapted or given exception to. And that's why reading through the book of Leviticus is just one thing after another. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. It's continuous negotiation of the commandments. Now, unfortunately, we seem to be selectively obsessed with the particulars of Leviticus. In other words, we like to pick and choose those things with which we agree, insisting that some things are still relevant while others are obsolete. We pick and choose our holiness, our purity, and our rituals. Stoning our neighbors for various and sundry acts is considered primitive and taboo, while degrading people based on sexuality, nationality, or religion is still okay in many circles. We pick and choose those things in Leviticus that support our already formed beliefs and opinions. So I would suggest that for us, a better way to look at Leviticus is as a broad extension of holiness and purity that goes beyond religious practice and encompasses all of life. Let me try to get into this, because in many ways, Leviticus attempts to make all of life, time, place, matter, all of life holy, by having all of these instructions, by trying to set apart or make holy everything from food to livestock to property to sex. There seems to be a dynamic here that is more and more is set apart to become holy. Differences become less and less, because it includes everything. So the more you include, the less set apart you are. And we discover that all people have codes and rituals by which we live in order to live in community, which is basically what Leviticus is giving us. Codes and rituals to follow in order to live in community. And this comes together for me in the book of Leviticus in the 19th chapter with just a couple of verses that say this: as the people are trying to set themselves apart, as they are trying to say, we're different from you, but the whole time, the more they include in their laws, they're really admitting we're the same as you. And these two verses come up that say, when an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. We are reminded that regardless of how much we try to set ourselves apart from others, there is a common humanity and creation that binds us together. And today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In many ways, it is a ritual straight out of Leviticus. It is a ritual practiced in a particular way, with particular implements, particular words, particular symbolism, yet with a universal message. We set apart bread and wine as holy to remember that because this bread is holy, all bread is holy. Because this wine is holy, all wine is holy. Because Jesus' life is holy, our lives are holy. And because our lives are holy, all lives are holy. And so this idea of holiness actually becomes wholeness as we realize God's holy presence permeates it all. Amen. Going back to that reading from Matthew that we heard this morning, there's a peculiar phrase at the end of that that says, "For I tell you," this is Jesus talking to the disciples and the people around him, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in a way, he's giving the scribes and the Pharisees a compliment there, because they are the best at keeping all those laws and rituals out of the book of Leviticus and elsewhere. They are the most holy. But Jesus says, that's not good enough. And what he means is that we have to embody the love and the acceptance and the grace that is behind the ritual and the symbolism. And it needs to become who we are. And that's what he means when he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And that, my friends, is the holiness that God gives us. Let us go from this place and be wholly holy, so that our lights shine in the world. Amen.